As we continue our studies in the book of Jeremiah this week, we'll be looking to Jeremiah chapter 45. Jeremiah chapter 45. Jeremiah writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we read, "This is the message which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch the son of Neriah when he had written down these words in a book at Jeremiah's dictation, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. You said, Ah, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning, and have found no rest. Thus you are to say to him, Thus says the Lord, Behold, what I have built I am about to tear down, and what I have planted I am about to uproot. That is, the whole land. But you, are you seeking great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I am going to bring disaster on all flesh, declares the Lord. But I will give your life to you as booty in all the places where you may go." Now, as we come to Jeremiah chapter 45 this morning, it's important to keep in mind, as I've mentioned before, the book of Jeremiah is not laid out completely in chronological order, with the very slight exception of the flashback that's contained in chapter 39, verses 15 through 18. The section of the book of Jeremiah from chapter 37 up through chapter 44 is a continuous narrative documenting the time from the final period leading up to the fall of Jerusalem, through the chaos of the assassination of Gedaliah, and the subsequent departure of the remnant to Egypt. Jeremiah's prophecy to the remnant in chapter 44 is, so far as we can be absolutely sure, the last chronological event in the book of Jeremiah, and the last conclusive evidence that we have of the personal history of Jeremiah. Now, it's possible that some of the prophecies contained in chapters 46 through 51 could have been prophesied during that final period of Jeremiah's life, but we don't know for sure. Chapter 44 is the last conclusive evidence that we have of the personal history of Jeremiah. And what follows then in chapters 45 through 52 are mostly events that had already occurred, prophecies that had been given before, and events that had already happened by the time that the events of chapter 44 occurred. The chapter before us this week harkens back to the events of chapter 36, in that the events of both chapters 36 and 45 occurred during the fourth year of King Jehoiakim, which was approximately 604 BC, roughly 17 or 18 years before the final fall of Jerusalem. It is also noteworthy that Jeremiah's scribe, Baruch, figures into the narratives of both chapters in a significant way. In chapter 36, we found Baruch writing the scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah, and then going into the house of the Lord on a fast day in the next year, the fifth year of Jehoiakim, to read the scroll at Jeremiah's command, because Jeremiah himself was restricted such that he could not get into the house of the Lord. Baruch read the scroll in the temple, and then subsequently read it in a more private setting to Elishama the scribe and some other officials who went on to take the scroll to King Jehoiakim. And of course, Jehoiakim burned the scroll, as we saw, and after that, Jeremiah dictated to Baruch again at the command of the Lord, and Baruch wrote on another scroll. The time period specified here in chapter 45, verse 1, is stated to be when he had written down these words in a book at Jeremiah's dictation in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. And this indicates that the events spoken of here occurred after Baruch had written the first scroll and before he had gone to the temple to read from that scroll, apparently. Chapters 36 and 45, then, both relating to Baruch and both occurring in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, form a bracket, as it were, around the continuous narrative section that stretches from chapter 37 to chapter 44. Chapters 36 and 45 form the brackets on the end of that section. This chapter contains a particular prophecy from the Lord through Jeremiah for Baruch. It seems that Baruch was a man who felt the world crashing in around him. The Lord recounted Baruch's words to him back in verse 2. "You said, 'Ah, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning and have found no rest.'" Baruch, it seems, felt that he had been caught up in the bad events of his time. It seems that Baruch was feeling, perhaps, some part of the sting described in Ecclesiastes 9:12. "Moreover, man does not know his time. Like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare, so the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them." Baruch was caught up in the human drama of his time, and it was profoundly disheartening and discouraging to him personally. He would have wished things to have been much different than they were. Just put yourself in Baruch's place for a moment. This man had just written out a scroll containing Jeremiah's prophecies. Certainly that scroll that he had written would not have contained the entire book of Jeremiah that we have, because some of the words from the Lord that we have in this book had not yet been given to Jeremiah by that time, and some of the historical events would not have taken place as of yet in the fourth year of King Jehoiakim. But still, he is writing some hard-hitting prophecies which would give the scribes and officials a shaking, and which would cause King Jehoiakim to seek to persecute Jeremiah and Baruch after burning the scroll. And so on the one hand, Baruch was probably somewhat overwhelmed at the destruction and desolation that was coming upon his nation. Jeremiah himself had similar responses to the prophecies that he gave and the suffering that he had endured. And so Jeremiah said in chapter 9, verse 1, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of my people." He says in 15, verse 18, "Why has my pain been perpetual and my wound incurable, refusing to be healed?" And in chapter 20, verse 18, he says, "Why did I even come forth from the womb to look on trouble and sorrow, so that my days have been spent in shame?" Jeremiah's experience as a prophet delivering this bad news of coming judgment and his anticipation of what was coming upon the land was difficult for him. And surely it would have been difficult for Baruch as well. Assuming that Baruch shared Jeremiah's godly convictions, Baruch would have been distressed by the wickedness that he saw running rampant around him. He would have been distressed by the coming destruction that was soon to fall upon the land. The Lord's words in verse 4 spoke of one of the very things Baruch feared. "Behold, what I have built I am about to tear down, and what I have planted I am about to uproot, that is, the whole land." And then on the other hand, it wasn't just the wickedness of the people of Judah and the coming judgment of God that had Baruch feeling that the Lord had added sorrow to his pain. It seems that he was a man who had high hopes for his future. But the way that events were proving to unfold there in the land of Judah were not favorable to those high hopes. Given the Lord's question to him in verse 5, it seems that he was, in fact, seeking great things for himself. But he was learning. As the song says, that there are dreams that cannot be, there are storms we cannot weather. Baruch was a scribe, an educated man. According to Josephus, Baruch was one of a very eminent family and exceeding skillful in the language of his country. This man has skills. This man has family connections, and apparently also has ambition to try to climb the ladder a little bit. It would not be surprising if a man in his position had the desire to excel in his work, the desire to attain some prominent position, and maybe the desire to make a name for himself. We're not given a whole lot of details, but these sentiments fit well with the data that we have about Baruch. But Baruch was coming to the understanding that these dreams of his were dreams that could not be. These ambitions that he had were not going to materialize. The Lord explicitly tells him not to seek great things for himself, because, as the Lord states in verse 5, "Behold, I am going to bring disaster on all flesh." But even with that, the Lord gives him a promise of preservation. "But I will give your life to you as booty in all the places where you may go." The Lord gives Baruch this promise that he will not perish in the downfall of Jerusalem. That's a gracious promise on the part of God. But even that is couched in terms that are somewhat ominous. When the Lord says, "in all the places where you may go," he's giving a hint that in the future upheaval that was going to happen, Baruch was going to bounce around a little bit, geographically speaking. And indeed, he was bounced around a little bit, as we know that he was taken to Egypt with the remnant that went there in chapter 43. And we don't know for sure what happened to Baruch after going to Egypt, but he bounced around a little bit. But he was given his life as booty. The point is that the Lord's promise to Baruch doesn't guarantee to him an easy time of it after Jerusalem falls. He does promise to give him his life as booty, as his prize of war, though, in all the places that he may go. And so what should we learn from this? Well, I think that John Collinges summed it up pretty well when he said this. "This message of God to Baruch teaches us that God expects from his people a spirit suited to his dispensations, and that they should keep their spirits low in a time of public judgments, not making themselves any great promises of freedom from their share in the public calamities of that nation or kingdom in which they are, but contenting themselves with such allowances as God proportions to them at such a time without discontent or murmuring, and blessing God for any marks of gracious providence which he will in such times please to set upon them, being thankful for them and being satisfied with them." And so as we seek to apply this text of Jeremiah 45, we will do so under two main headings. Number one, be sober in your expectations. And number two, trust God for the deliverance that he promises. Be sober in your expectations, trust the Lord for the deliverance that he promises. And so first of all, be sober in your expectations. Certainly, such a statement is applicable at all times, and especially so in a time of public calamity and or public judgment from God. The Lord specifically commanded Baruch not to seek great things for himself. Now, in considering this command to Baruch, what we don't want to do is to extrapolate it beyond its context and bind consciences with it in a way that the Holy Spirit did not intend. In other words, we shouldn't take this command that was given to Baruch and then apply it across the board to everyone in such a way that it would make it seem like it is contrary to the will of God put in for a promotion at work, or to attempt to get a better job somewhere else, or to attempt to further your education so as to enter a profitable or prestigious career, or to enter politics and run for office. In some way or another, all of those things could potentially fall under the umbrella of seeking great things for yourself. Is that the application that we're supposed to draw from verse 5? That all of these roots of personal advancement are forbidden to us by the Word of God? Well, no, I don't think so. In 2004, the real estate developers Will and Arthur Zeckendorf bought the Mayflower Hotel in New York City and some other adjacent real estate to embark on a development project. But before they could begin their project, they had to not only purchase the hotel, but they also had to buy out the people who were living in the apartments on the top floors of the hotel. And the last holdout of the hotel was a 73-year-old recluse named Herb Sukenik. Herb had been born in the Bronx in 1930. He had earned his bachelor's, his master's, and his PhD all in physics, and he had an MD degree as well, medical doctor. In the 1960s, he worked with Mass General Hospital in installing their earliest computers. But then, in 1974, he moved into the Mayflower Hotel and became a recluse of sorts. And he lived in the Mayflower for 30 years. At one point, he said, "I could have been at the heart of research into CAT scans and MRIs. Instead, I've been up here 30 years doing crossword puzzles." Could we say that Herb Sukenik applied the words of Jeremiah 45:5 in a faithful way? "Are you seeking great things for yourself? Seek them not." Did he apply Jeremiah 45:5 in a faithful way? Well, of course not. The words of verse 5 are not to be applied woodenly to everyone and every situation, any more than the Lord's specific command to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 16:2 is to be woodenly applied to everyone and every situation. The command given by the Lord to Jeremiah in chapter 16, verse 2 was, "You shall not take a wife for yourself, nor have sons or daughters in this place." That's not a universal command any more than the command of verse 5 here is universal. But what we should do with the command in verse 5 is to learn from it to be sober in regard to the value that we place on the present world. While on the one hand there's nothing inherently wrong with putting in for a promotion, running for political office, or training and studying in hopes of a prestigious career, the words of this chapter should temper us in regard to our earthly pursuits. The Lord says in verse 4, "Behold, what I have built, I am about to tear down, and what I have planted, I am about to uproot," that is, the whole land. He says in verse 5, "Behold, I am going to bring disaster on all flesh." Judgment was going to come upon Judah and Jerusalem. Baruch was well acquainted with that fact. He'd just written down a scroll of Jeremiah's prophecies. And what was true of Jerusalem in Baruch's day will prove to be a microcosm of the judgment of God that will one day come upon the whole world. And so this calls for sobriety and thoughtfulness in regard to the value that we place on this world. We're reminded here that we have no enduring city, but that we're seeking the city which is to come, as we read in Hebrews 13:14. We are reminded of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 7:29 through 31, where he says that the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. This world is passing away. And we have to make sure that our hope is not here. We need to make sure that we're keeping this in mind in all of our earthly endeavors. This world will one day be destroyed by God's judgment, and if we die before then, this present world will be of no use to us anyways, on account of the fact that we will have already passed on to the next world. One way or the other, whether by death or by the second coming of Christ, this world will not be our home forever. And it is thus that our Lord Jesus speaks to us in Luke 12:15 and following, when he says, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And then Jesus tells the parable of that rich man who said that he would tear down his barns and build bigger barns, and how that man said to his soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But what did God say? God said to him, You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? And Jesus says, So is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. And so let's all allow Jeremiah 45 to be a sobering reminder to us that we will not be in the world as we know it forever. The world as we know it will not continue forever. Death and judgment is coming, and whatever we have accomplished in this world, be it ever so grand, will be all for nothing if we have neglected the condition of our souls. Jesus asked rhetorically in Mark 8:36, What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with trying to climb the ladder, as long as it's done in a godly and honest way. Nothing inherently wrong with seeking training for a career that is important in the eyes of the world. There's nothing wrong with putting in for a raise when it is time to do so. But when you do any of those things, recognize that the world is not ultimate, and that your main desire and aim in life must be to be rich toward God and to seek His approval and not that of the world. Recognize that you must hold the things of the world with an open hand that is ready to receive earthly things when God gives them, and an open hand that is ready to allow God to take away those earthly things, should He so choose. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Either way, we must say, Blessed be the name of the Lord. And a second way that we are taught here to be sober is that we are taught to be sober in regard to our earthly expectations. Under the circumstances, it would have been very foolish for Baruch to expect a long, happy, and distinguished career as a scribe or some other type of official there in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was going down under the judgment of God. If Baruch had set out to seek great things for himself, he would have gotten himself all worked up for a big disappointment. It wasn't going to happen. God was going to bring disaster on the land. Baruch here was called to be sober and realistic in his expectations. And so must we. As we think about our lives in this world, we need to be sober and realistic as well. We have to be willing to look into the circumstances in which God has placed us and have a realistic grip on what life in the real world could look like for us. In other words, we shouldn't have some unreachable and untenable plans for our lives here on earth. If you're always chasing an unrealistic dream, you're setting yourself up for a lot of wasted time and effort, and paving the road to your own disappointment as well. Now, I understand there are always exceptions to the rule. There are the rags-to-riches stories out there. There are the stories of the unlikely athlete who made it into the Olympics or into the big leagues. I understand that. There are exceptions. And likewise, I'm not trying to put a damper on enthusiasm and good hard effort. But what I am saying is that if we would be mature Christians, we must look out into the world around us and try to understand what's going on, try to understand our place in the world, try to understand our own strengths and weaknesses, try to understand what is realistically possible and what is realistically probable, and have expectations and ambitions that are in line with the facts on the ground. In short, we can apply to ourselves this command that God gave to Baruch by getting a realistic grip on life and seeking to live accordingly, all the while not bemoaning the circumstances in which God has placed us. God knew what He was doing when He placed us, where and when He placed us. He is wiser than we, and we must submit to Him and trust Him in that. And that brings us then to our second point, which is trust the Lord for the deliverance that he promises. Baruch's situation looked bleak, and it was bleak. Judah was coming under the judgment of God, and Baruch's life would be turned upside down in the wake of that judgment. The kinds of things to which he would have wanted to aspire would be off the table for him. He himself would not be as settled as he would want to be, inasmuch as the Lord refers in verse 5 to all the places where he may go. His life was going to be disrupted, and he would be somewhat transient. But with all of that, God gives him a promise to hang on to. The Lord says, I will give your life to you as booty in all the places where you may go. This is roughly the same promise that the Lord gave to Ebed-Melech, as recorded in chapter 39, verse 18. Certainly, the Lord's promise to Baruch was not that he would never die, and not that he would have eternal life on earth. Certainly, that was not the promise. But the Lord's specific promise to this troubled man was that he would not die in the fall of Jerusalem. And it seems that this promise also extended to whatever difficulties might come upon him after the fall of Jerusalem. Now, we don't know, historically speaking, how Baruch died, but this promise would seem to indicate that he would be preserved from perishing in the midst of the judgment, that he would not die by the sword, by famine, or by pestilence. And the promise seems to indicate that the Lord was going to look out for his physical well-being through the upheavals that he would face. Maybe he ultimately died by persecution or by a violent death. We don't know for sure. But the Lord promises to give him his life as booty. He would survive the upheavals surrounding the conquest of Jerusalem. Baruch's life was being tossed upside down. He knew what was coming upon the land, and he said, Ah, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning and have found no rest. Baruch was expecting the worst in regard to this judgment that was coming. But the Lord promises him that he will escape with his life. The promise becomes one thing that Baruch can hold on to in the days when his world was crashing down around him. Now, as for us, we have no such particular promise as this, any more than we have a direct command not to seek great things for ourselves. Baruch had both the command and this promise of physical deliverance. We have neither. And we might be glad that the command does not apply directly to us, and on the other hand, we might wish that this promise did apply directly to us. But it doesn't. But what this promise does do for us, though, is that it directs us to take refuge in what promises God has made to us when the bottom falls out for us. Just as Baruch could take refuge in this particular promise that God had made to him when everything around him was falling apart. And so, what are those promises in which we should take refuge? And the answer is obvious. We should be looking to the blessed and comforting promises of the gospel. Just think of John 3, 14 and following. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We should be thinking about words like those found in John 6:35 and following. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. We should be thinking about promises like that found in Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We should be thinking about the promise of Revelation 21, 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, the first things have passed away. And there are certainly many more promises than these. The point is that when Baruch was troubled about the storm that he saw coming upon the land, the Lord gave him a promise to comfort and console him. And the Lord does the same for us. The Lord doesn't give us the same particular promise that he gave to Baruch. Instead, he gives us a better promise than that of verse 5. Baruch received a promise about his temporal life, but he was still going to die someday. The gospel of Jesus Christ, through the gospel of Christ, we receive the promise of eternal life, that our souls are safe in Christ, and that we will go to be with him at the moment of our death, and that our bodies will be raised at the resurrection. We have the promise that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. All the wrath that was due to come to us because of our sins has already been poured out on Jesus for our sake. God's promise to Baruch was valid for the rest of his earthly life. But the promises of the gospel are true and valid for us for all of eternity. And this is what we must hold on to when our world feels like it is falling apart. How many of us have had times in our life, or maybe are currently experiencing a time in our life, in which we were tempted or are tempted to take the words of Baruch to our lips and say, Ah, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning and have found no rest. I can remember one time when I was much younger that I said to my brother that I felt kind of burnt out on life. I didn't say, the Lord has added sorrow to my pain, but perhaps that would have been a bit of a summary. And we can all get there sometimes. Maybe it's because of poor health. Maybe it's the loss of a job. Maybe it's because of family stress or a difficult relationship with someone. Maybe it's because of extreme financial pressure. Maybe sometimes it's because of a spiritual crisis. We feel that we've been abandoned by the Lord or pressed by temptation or by a season of doubt, and we want to say, Ah, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning and have found no rest. Sometimes we get there. David was there, as he says in Psalm 6:6, I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with tears. And what do? When we get to that point, we need to be looking to the promises of God. God in his grace gave to Baruch not only practical instruction for his situation, but also a promise onto which he could hold. And in the gospel of Jesus Christ, God does the same for us. Certainly we ought to be looking to the promises of God at all times, but especially in times like these, when we feel like taking the words of Baruch upon our own lips and saying, Woe is me, the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. We need to be looking to those blessed promises as an anchor for our souls, so that we're not driven to the point of despair. But all who would look to these promises must understand that the promises are for those who repent and believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior who died on the cross for our sins and rose again 3 days later. If you do not believe the message and do not receive Jesus and rest upon Him and turn away from your sins, these promises of comfort, forgiveness, and eternal life are not applicable to you. And you ought to feel the weight of that. You ought to feel that weight, that you have no good promise from God if you remain apart from Christ. When the world is collapsing all around you, you're out there on your own. Your eternity is not secure and blessed if you're outside of Christ, because if you're outside of Christ, you're still at enmity with God. As things currently stand, you're on the road to God's judgment. But if that does describe you today, I have good news for you. And the good news is that through the gospel, which you're hearing right now, God calls you to Himself. God calls to you, and God commands you to believe in Jesus Christ, to receive Him, to receive the forgiveness of your sins through faith in Him, to receive eternal life through faith in Him. And so turn away from your sins and believe today. The gospel and all of its blessings, all of its promises are offered to you. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Repent and believe. But please understand that if you do not repent and believe, these promises are not for you. And if you are a believer, I want to encourage you to keep looking to the promises of God. Look at all times, but look especially to the promises of God when you feel that God has added sorrow to your pain. Look especially when the dark times come. As Peter tells us, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we are headed toward an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, which is reserved in heaven for us. And meanwhile, we ourselves are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation which is ready to be revealed in the last time. That is what we are promised. Let's hold on to that. That is even a more blessed promise than the one that Baruch had. Let us praise God for it, even in days of sorrow and pain. Let's keep looking, keep trusting, keep resting in the Lord.